Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John, chapter number 4. 1 John, chapter number 4. And we're going to read several verses this evening, but we'll go ahead and read the whole passage. We're going to start reading in verse number 7 and read all the way down to the end of the chapter in verse number 21. So 1 John 4. Beginning in verse number 7, he writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, Amen. And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And he hath seen and do testify, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your love toward us. And it's expressly stated in this passage that we've read this evening. I pray that you would take some thoughts from here and help us and encourage us and strengthen us in you. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. The word love, anytime you study a passage of Scripture, there's lots of things to take into account. I think you always want to take into account the overall context of what's being written so you can properly understand what he's saying in the passage. But another thing to take into account is words and word patterns and repeated words. And it's not hard when you read that passage to kind of get a theme out of it, because of a certain word that's repeated over and over again. The word love, or a variation of it, such as loved or loveth, and in some way, shape, or form, is used at least 24 times between verse 7 and verse 21. It's obviously meant to make a point about this. John would know something about the love of God. He's called in the book of John the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he describes himself, really, there in the book of John that the Lord used him to pen. The love of God toward man is a rare thought in the greater world of religion. When you think of any most other religious exercise, even things that would call themselves Christianity, but are false according to the Scriptures, really the love of God is an unknowable concept in those things. Amen. You think about the basic relationship of an individual to God, in the false sense, the basic relationship between a person and God in the pagan world is essentially that he is sitting there high above in some way and seeking something to destroy me over. And my goal in life is to make this deity that is un, knowable and unapproachable in some way, happy enough with me so that when the afterlife comes, whatever that might look like, that that deity will in some way be accepting to me, or maybe even looking at it this way, that there is no real afterlife hope, but at least on this earth that we will have an existence that is somewhat peaceful because we are keeping that deity happy with us. That's kind of a general pagan view of God. Knows nothing of the love of God. And that idea really crept in even to false Christianity. The same concept that God is really there as this angered being, and that really we are constantly trying to appease because, but at the same time, the standard of that appeasement is hard to define. You can't define it. You see examples of this concept of God in the false sense in the Old Testament. Example would be in the story of Elijah. Remember with him and the prophets of Baal, how that he brought them up and they set this all these two altars up, and there was this contest. All the prophets of Baal would pray for God to send fire. Elijah would pray for his God, for Jehovah, to send fire, and whichever one answered by fire was the true God. What did the prophets of Baal do in order to try to get the favor of their God? They went and jumped around on the altar. They were cutting themselves. They were doing all sorts of things that if you had seen the scene, you would think, this is awful. This is terrible, that this is how these people live in the false relationship with their false God. They knew nothing of the love of God or the concept of the love of God. You know, you think about the modern day, you think about superstition, you know, things we laugh at. You know, like the number 13, you know, superstitious, you know, walking under a ladder, you know, things like a black cat, you know, crossing your path. You know, those things come from various places, but one place that those superstitions come from, actually in Athens, when the Apostle Paul was there and he saw all of the idols there to all the different gods, and then the one to the unknown gods, he basically told him, he said, I perceive this, that you're too superstitious. And those superstitions we might laugh at and kind of have fun with, you know, you better, you know, whatever it is. I never got into it. You know, false salt over your shoulder or whatever it might be. The mountains were full of some of these types of things. But whatever it might be, you know, a lot of that came from the concept of you made this misstep or this thing is an omen, and God is in some sort of veiled way out to get you. And if you don't respond appropriately, he's going to get you. And so that's really different than the picture that God paints of himself about his desire for man and his desire in his relationship with us. Amen. These false religions incapable of understanding the love that God has toward us. To them, the path to God is paved in uncertainty, and this uncertainty keeps the adherents of these religions bound in darkness and living in constant fear of angering their respective deity. But the relationship of the true God to humanity is not what most of religion portrays. Consider these bold statements of Scripture. I mean, when I say bold, I mean you can't get around them. He said this, "For God so loved the world." Now, I'm intentionally pointing out these in a couple of places to emphasize that when we talk about his love toward us, it's important to remember that it started before we became polished up Christians. True. You understand what I mean by that? Before we would have even thought about going to church on a Sunday night, you know what? He loved us. Before we would have even thought about and seen ourselves as being in church at all, he loved us. Before we were concerned with, you know, how we spoke and the things that came out of our mouth, he loved us. When we had a lifestyle that might have been against him, and we constantly fell into practice of things that were against him and his word, the Bible tells us very clearly that even then he loved us. Amen. We preached this morning about that rich young ruler and how in the posture of his heart, it didn't match the posture of his exterior, where he ran to meet Jesus and he knelt down before him. He was full of pride and he was full of covetousness, and he had much wealth, and that would become a stumbling block between him and the Savior. And yet, right there in the passage, it says the Lord looked at him and he loved him. He had a love for him. That reminds me of another bold statement in Romans chapter number 5, in verse 8. He says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, when we think about it biblically and we think about it honestly, the Christian exercises that we join in on, what I mean, the practicing of our Christianity, when done so in the right way, happens because he loved us. Not the other way around. He doesn't love us because of those things. And our passage here that we read is another bold statement of that love. Look at verse number 19. We read it already, but in chapter 4, 1 John, in verse number 19, he says this, we love him, why? Because he first loved us. He showed us his love before we even knew it, before we even had the ability to show it back at all. He loved us when we were sinners, not when we were polished up, not when we had arrived, because we know none of us ever arrive on this planet anyway. He loved us, but we love him because he first loved us. No human has ever convinced God to love them through jumping up and down on an altar like the prophets of Baal and slashing themselves with sharp stones and knives to prove some sort of devotion and commitment to him. No humans ever convinced God to love them. God's love is such for all of mankind that he made it possible for all men to know him. You think about it. Whoever, and I'm saying this as a man. We know that we're all sinners, but you think about whoever the worst person in the town of Southington is tonight, and God loves them. He loves them now. It's not just a potential thing. He loves them. He loves them now. You think about that person who has rejected him the loudest, and he still loves them, and he loves them now. In our passage this evening, we see several things about what this means. First of all, we see the test of his love. In verses 7 and 8, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Sweet. He says there's the test of his love. One thing that John in 1 John deals with is assurance. He wrote in chapter 5 in verse number 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. God loves us so much that he cares for us in such a way that he wants us to be assured of things, not made to doubt things. You know, Satan is the author of confusion. God in his love is the father of assurances. And one such evidence that is given in the book of 1 John that we may know, and one confirmation is that we have a love for the brethren. In verse number 7, he says this, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He plainly says that if you love not, then you know not God. Aren't you, you think about that. There's a test there. There's people who don't love anything. That's an indication that they don't know anything about God. But there is also an assurance in that. There's an assurance in the child of God that goes beyond just the memory of an event, even though it's good to remember when you were born again and think about that. But there's an assurance that comes out of that, and that is He changes our love for those that are around us, and specifically our love for the brethren. I had intended to preach this initially on Wednesday evening. It was Valentine's Day. I mean, right? You get the theme there. But it was Valentine's. I initially intended to do so, and I was thinking about the passage, and my mom's good to have her with us for several days, and I was on my way to go pick her up from the airport on Wednesday afternoon, and doing so before I swung through the Chick-fil-A drive-thru. How about that? I mean, if you want to be encouraged by the brethren in Southington, you either come to Central Baptist Church or you go to Chick-fil-A, one of those two places. But I went through there. It was Wednesday afternoon. I ordered something and go around to pick it up. And there at the window, Brother Matt Martin was there at the window. And I'm thinking about this, you know, just this is in the back of my mind, the passage here. And he hands me the food, and he says, "I'll see you in a few hours." And just in that, it encouraged me. He probably doesn't know that. He probably doesn't even remember saying it. But it encouraged me. I thought, you know what? I will. And that's a neat thing. Amen. Not only I'll see him, I'll see other brothers and sisters in Christ who I know and I love and I know love me. And that's a supernatural work that he's done in me, just like he's done in them because of his love for us. There's something about it that when a person gets saved, there's a love that he works in the heart of that person where they just have a heart's desire to be around God's people. You know, I've talked to the post COVID world has created quite some interesting scenarios when it comes to dealing with people and helping with people. And this is something that now I've seen happen multiple times, where somebody, through that and all the bombardment of the gospel through the internet and things, live stream and such, people who were not part of a church, they heard the gospel. And they legitimately heard the gospel and they got saved, and they started seeking out more through, you know, online services and things, and they started finding online and they were learning some things through that, but there was this realization that hit them along the way, you know what? I should be in church with these people. Amen. And that's a testimony that I've heard not just once, but multiple times over the last couple of years. And they come in and they've got questions and they want to grow. And it's amazing how the Lord, you say, well, how did that happen? It was the love of God doing a work in people's hearts and lives. Sweet. You know, I know there's people that, can't physically be, and there's things that come up along the way, but you know, there's a problem that somebody claims to be saved and yet they never want to be around the brethren or they never have any sort of love for the brethren that shows there. Now, it doesn't mean that everything's always exactly the way it should be. It doesn't mean that personalities always mix perfectly, and I get that can happen from time to time, but that does not usurp the genuine love that God puts in them for the brethren. It's from the heart and a desire to help and to be there and to be with each other. John 3:14 says this. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. The ability to truly love others, and specifically love the brethren, is something that is bestowed upon us by God after experiencing the new birth. We do not understand true love until we understand the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf for our sins while we were yet sinners, as Romans 5:8 says. If a person wants to love their family properly, you know where it starts? It starts with knowing something of the love of God. That's one reason I think that Satan is attacking, he attacks homes. It's because, you know, the people, young people are see things exploding that should be settled, and they don't learn exactly what the love of God might look like. But I'm glad that through his supernatural work, through his the new birth, he can take even somebody who didn't see a pattern of love in a home, and he can take that and he can help them to know what it is through his working in their life and in their heart. And this wonderful thing comes at it, out of it, where we want to be with the brethren. We want to be with God's people. We want to help when there is a need. We want to call out in prayer when we can do so on someone else's behalf. He goes so far to say in 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he had laid down his life for us." And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's a that is a test. That is an evidence. One of the evidence. 1 John gives several. But that's an evidence of whether one has been born again or not, as to whether or not that love is there, that love for the brethren, the kinship of the brethren, and the love of the brethren for the brethren is one of the assurance-giving signs of the believer. That's the test of his love. Secondly, we move quickly. We see the manifestation of his love in verses 9 through 16. It's manifested through Jesus' giving of life. We sang the song, I serve a risen Savior. In verse 9, he says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Here in his love, that not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If it were not for his love, we would have no life. Our lives are given purpose by him. We would have no eternal life, and we would have no meaning to this life if it were not for his love for us. It's manifested through his establishing of a new relationship with us. In verse number 10, it says that he is the propitiation for our sins. In chapter number 2, John uses that word as well. It says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Amen. That word propitiation, it can be studied out and understood through the Old Testament picture of the mercy seat. He is the meeting place between God and man. He is the place where man is reconciled to God. If God didn't love us, why wouldn't he just wipe us out? Why would he even make it possible for man to be reconciled to him? But he did. And he is our propitiation. He establishes a new relationship with our God, where we are no longer, in Romans chapter 5, we are no longer at enmity with him because of our sin. We're no longer in opposition to him. We are on his side. We are put on his side. We are put in his family. Boy, that's a great thing, because there, like I said, there's a lot of young people, a lot of people who never knew what love really was. But then they meet the Lord and they find out there is such a thing as being a part of a family in an unconditional way. There's such a thing as being loved by a heavenly Father in a way that maybe they didn't even begin to experience on this earth. His love is manifested to us, and it establishes that new relationship with us. It is manifested through the person of the Holy Spirit, verses 11 through 16. Verse 16, he says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." We dwell in love in God, and God dwells in us. His Spirit does that work within us. God did not just state his love for us. He has shown his love to us. That's how if I'm talking to somebody about the gospel, if I'm giving them the gospel, oftentimes I will both share with them John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," and then I'll also share with them Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us." Because he didn't just say that he loves us, he actually showed us that he loved us. You know, any young person maybe thinking about getting married, young lady or a young man, you know, they're foolish if All they do is listen to what someone says to them about love, and they don't actually consider what they do to them or with them or for them out of love. Because it's easy to say, I love you. It's a totally different thing to show that you love them. But you know, God not only said it, he showed it by sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. And in doing so, establishing a new relationship with him. And that gets us to the third thought for the evening as we wind down, and that's the assurance of his love. Look at verse number 17. He says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is something that his love seeks to produce in us, and it shows something of his desire toward us. Now, have you ever, I'm just asking the question for thought. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to stand before the Lord one day? It's a sobering thought. And the Apostle Paul even said this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I mean, it's a sobering thought when you think about standing before him one day. But did you notice what he said here in verse number 16? He says, and we have known and believed that the love of God, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. It's probably not something that we think of in that way, that we're standing there in boldness, not in mockery, not in some sort of lighthearted attitude, but with an assurance as we stand before him. And how does that happen? Through the perfecting of his love in us. The perfecting of his love is able to produce a boldness in us at the day of judgment. The perfecting ministry of his love is seen when his love is lived out in the life of a believer. This produces a believer that will be willing to stand before him one day with assurance, with boldness, with confidence, and without fear. God's love, then, is a reminder. And I even mentioned this morning, but this is more directly directed to God's people, specifically directed to God's people. It's a reminder that God wants us to be right with him. There's some people who live with the wrong kind of fear, even as a believer. Constantly in doubt that somehow they are missing something, that God, and God almost becomes to them like that those pagans view a God, where he is just waiting around for us to make one mistake. A lot of times this is seen in young people when they are considering the will of God for their lives. What, well, God, would you have to do? I remember when I was a young person, and I'm not old. I don't mean, let me think about that. Think about how I'm saying that there. When I was a younger person, how about that? When I remember struggling, like the will of, I want to do what God, you know, God's will for my life. And fretting over that, and fearing over that, and being kind of in knots over that at various times. But you know what? I've learned that's not God's desire. And that's not what he wants. He works, again, in clarity. I had to learn a little bit about what it meant to live in the will of God. And it's a day-by-day thing as we surrender to him. And when we're yielded to him, and we love him because he first loved us, and we are loving others as he has given us to love, then, you know, he's not going to let us miss what we need to do. Think about that. I just think personally about how, you know, in angst maybe I would get over something like that or a question like that. And I fast forward to this phase of my life, think, you know, married and four kids, and God's brought you to Connecticut, and all that was so foreign. It was pointless for me to even worry about it at that time. I could have never seen the steps to bring together that plan. But you know what I needed to do was realize he loves me. And because of that, he wants me to be right with him. He wanted me in his will more than I wanted to be in his will. And he wants you to be right with him more than you want him want to be right with him. And he doesn't play games with us. Satan does. He doesn't cloud our judgment. The flesh does. He doesn't try to distract us and send us down the wrong path. The world does. No, he loves us as a father loves his children. And he desires what's best for us. And he knows what's best for us even when we don't understand it in the moment. But the perfecting of his love in us helps us to see that even when I can't see it, God still has a plan and a purpose in mind. And what do I need to do? I need to trust his love today, just like I trusted it yesterday. Amen. And know that he has a big picture plan to bring to pass. He's not leaving me on this earth to hurt me. Now, my physical well-being is not necessarily the highest on the priority of his plan and will. That's not what I'm talking about. But he knows what is best for me today. He knows what is best for my family today. And he will guide me in that way. Why? Because he loves me. He loved you enough to send his son to die on the cross for your sins. You think he's going to leave you hanging today in some sort of abyss of fear and trembling and not knowing what's going to happen? No. He loved you enough to send his son to die on the cross for our sins. He knows what's best for us today. And we can trust that. And that perfecting of that love brings about the right kind of respect and fear as a child to a father. But it pushes out that unbiblical fear where we might live like a pagan would live, fearing that any misstep, that what if I mess up? What if I make a mistake? That paralyzing fear that keeps us from ever going forward to him, for him. His love eliminates all of that. Someone's not right with God. It's not God's fault. He loves them. And he loves me and you as well. Heavenly Father,